Okay. Little break for intermission. Okay. Some things are hard to follow. Next week, Sunday night, Dan will be bringing the sermon. So I encourage you to come and do that. It's what the world calls Christmas, you know, next Sunday. In view of that, I'm sure Dan's got something planned. And for the Sunday morning lesson, kind of geared it for people that think they only need to come to church like once or twice a year. So the lesson's going to be kind of geared toward that. So if you got some friends or whatever, you might want to, you know, bring them, and they'll get both barrels. Okay. Tonight, this is the second of a two-parter on faith healing. So the picture is all the same, so it's almost exactly like last week, except this time, instead of looking at how faith healers do it, we're going to look at how God does it. Okay, and the difference between them. So we're looking at, in faith healing, people, you know, that are involved in false wonders. You know, that's from last week. And then the introduction's almost the same. Wanting to point out that this is why we would come down on one of them is they're bilking the public out of lots of money. You know, people are putting their faith in them and really instead of the true God. And because of that, they're causing the gospel to be distorted because... what we didn't touch last week is it's not just that they've got false healing going on and getting the following for the money, but they're also, in most cases, putting out a bad gospel. So it's mostly the lies that they're telling, which are really doing more damage than just the lack of really healing people. We can go past that too. So let me get back to this. Yeah. As recently as 1997, the Pew Research Center reported that 71% of those polled say they believe in God, okay, and 68% believe in miracles. So what we're looking at is a large segment of the United States that's just ripe for this sort of thing. This is comparable, however you want to say it, to an earlier 1990s Gallup poll that showed 8 out of every 10 Americans believe in miracles. A 1962 Gallup poll showed that approximately 20 million Americans reported that they have a moment of sudden religious insight and awakening. That could be just, you know, they start feeling religious or something like that, or they've seen visions. I've talked to people that have seen visions. One guy saw, he was in the shower and he saw a hand with a pitcher of blood pouring it out, and he drew his own significance from it. That Pentecostal preacher I talked to you about last week, yeah, you know, he had his inspirational insight while he was sitting in a bar, being filled with more than one kind of spirit, I guess. They get it all sorts of things. You know, cows talk to them, who knows, whatever. But that's the way they come to their religious experience. Instead of what Paul says, we're called by the gospel. You know, not strange occurrences or visions or whatever. In fact, he warns the Colossians about those who take their stand on visions they've seen. Or literally taking their stand on things they haven't seen. They just imagine they do. It is no wonder then that within this massive pool of spiritual yearning people, there is a ready crop of millions ready to for the pretender to the miraculous. Okay, or to paraphrase W.C. Fields, there's a seeker born every minute. Okay, and there is. You know, there's always new generations of people. They're kind of tired of the world, and they're looking for some sort of spiritual insight. And instead of turning to the Word of God, they turn to, you know, something that's better felt than told or whatever. Okay. In the parable of the sower, these are probably the seed that falls either on the rocky soil or among the tares and are immediately taken away or choked by the devil. People who yearn for the spiritual but approach it with untrained minds and unbridled emotions have been given just a hint of the true power of God, and they're ripe for the picking. These are the souls that are precious to God, that need to be reached early and trained properly to handle the Lord's truth before Satan and his faith healers can get to them with their false and lying wonders. So this is our responsibility. There are people out there that have a religious bent, you're in for spiritual things, and we got to get to them to show them that there's a right and proper way to approach the Scriptures, a right and proper way to approach God, and to show them, you know, to train them properly. This is one of the reasons why we do take time, you know, to do classes and things on the hermeneutics, how to study properly, rules of interpretation, that sort of things. You know, most of them, common sense rules or rules that God has laid down as how to approach the Scriptures. And these are things that people, for some reason, overlook or get away from. Okay, some common characteristics as we get into this. This is Ernest Angley again. A proper type of faith is one that is described as hypothesis-based, or based upon hypothesis based on evidence. That is, as you perceive things, what you do is you pile up facts and then take them to a natural conclusion. Okay, now, that allows a little leeway, and we'll show you how. So it's like stepping off a curb to cross with a traffic light. You know, sometimes we do so much, and we don't stop to realize how much is going on in our mind in the process. I mean, when you step off the curb on a crosswalk for a green light, there's a lot of things that your mind is doing automatically. Okay, it's looking at, okay, I've done this before, I know what the green light is for. You're making all these assessments. You've done it enough to know that the cars are going to stop for you in the United States. You know, you're on your own in any other kind of country, okay? But in the United States, we figure this out, okay, that if it's green, I've got the right of way. Okay? And so we make all these assessments based on facts, experience, or whatever. The assumption that the light will remain green until the other side is reached is based on long experience and knowledge of general intent. Its beauty is based on that it is subject to revision and or retraction upon presentation of contrary evidence. That is, as you're stepping across and you see a car coming at you at full speed with no brakes or anything, you know, oh, okay, here's a modification of that. I've got a new fact imposed in this, and so my thinking changes. Okay, but it's still a conclusion I've come through from various facts. I've just added another one, and so it altered the way I'm going. Okay, that's proper faith. In fact, we bring that to the Scriptures also. We read, we think we understand, but sometimes as we get more greater knowledge, overall view, or a greater study in depth, we come across facts and go, okay, I've got to reinterpret this passage. Okay, that's proper faith, based on facts. It may change, whatever, but God expects you to do this. You start out as a babe in Christ, you grow to maturity, your thinking evolves, your knowledge evolves. And this is why we're told to grow in grace and knowledge. And so until we come to an ultimate knowledge of the truth. It is open-minded, scientific, and proper Christian type of faith. The types of faith exhibited by those who believe in faith healers is different. Okay? I think we're given three kinds. Intransigent faith, so-called by philosopher Paul Kurtz, is the kind of faith that will not be affected by any sort of contrary evidence. Okay? No matter how strong. An example of this type of faith is explained by television producer Gary Strobe, who wrote the book Salvation for Sale. In his opinion, he says, I am convinced that if Pat Robertson or any other television faith healers were proven to be pranksters and frauds, the vast majority of their staff and viewers would not drop their belief in the minister's healing power or weaken their faith in God. Okay, you can see this over and over again. Jimmy Swaggart has proved to be not exactly the most moral guy in the world, but he cries a lot. So when he comes back, you know, he still has a huge following. I noticed this evening that Peter Popoff is still on. Yeah, you know, he's the one that got, you know, caught by the FBI for, you know, the bug in the ear. What they were doing is, his wife was interviewing people outside the building before they came in and finding out facts. They weren't aware they were being grilled or inside or whatever. Then he gets up there and, you know, with his wife telling him, you know, he points to somebody and says, this is your name, this is your ailment, this is your problem, gives them some facts, and they think he's being talked to by God. Okay, because he bilked so many people, you know, he was arrested. He's out now and he's back on TV and who cares? You know, it's like all the followers are back. Yeah. So this is that kind of faith. The second type of faith was called by philosopher William James the will to believe. Okay, it is the willful belief where there is insufficient or no evidence either way to make a rational choice. So you decide the way you want to believe. I just prefer to believe in aliens or Santa Claus or whatever. You know, that's, you know, what you choose to do because it makes you feel good. Okay. I don't think the kids are listening anyway, right? Okay, it is the decision to believe even though the reasons for doing so are not logical. Rather, it's the choice to believe because it is more comfortable, more socially advantageous, or simply easier to choose to believe. This also is the kind of individual who goes along with a certain political party only because his family does. They don't know any of the facts, they don't know what it stands for, just, yeah, mom and dad have always been this, and so we're going to be this. Yeah. Oh, there's only two, okay. So, now we're getting down to, as we described last week, how the frauds do it. This is, you know, comparing them to how God does it. Okay? So, I'll give you eight things here. How real miracles differ from the fraud stuff. First of all, biblical miracles always involved a violation of the laws of nature. That's why it's a miracle or a wonder or whatever. Okay? It couldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. But it does. Okay? Similar things like the world, you know, the sun standing at zenith or in the time of Hezekiah, even going backwards. Or the Red Sea parting. Or the Jordan parting twice. Okay? It shouldn't happen. But it does. And so everybody, as they look at it, they, okay, that's a miracle. So the conception of Isaac to Sarah happened beyond the time of her ability to have a child. Therefore, it's a miracle. Okay? The virgin birth of Christ was something the world had never seen. Okay? Even as an accident or a rarity or an act of evolution or whatever, nobody had ever seen a virgin birth. The natural birth of a baby is only erroneously labeled a miracle in these times. No, what you're looking at is the natural working of God breathing life into a living soul. Two, biblical miracles are always immediate. There is no waiting period for the person to be healed. We talked about last week when somebody, you know, has a headache and they pray and 3 hours later, you know, they feel better, so they think it's a miracle. Now, the leper in Matthew 8, the blind in Matthew 9, the palsied in Mark 2 are all cured instantly. With miracles come the terms straightway, immediately, or employed consistently in the New Testament. You check out Matthew 8:3, Mark 2:12, Luke 4:39, Acts 3:7. No current or past faith healer has ever matched this. Never, ever. Three, biblical miracles are always complete. The withered hand, Matthew 12:13, is restored whole. The lame man, Acts 4:9, was made whole. William Nolan records how some in Catherine Kuhlman's audiences had to go back to their medicines or medical apparatuses after their healings or died shortly after. They performed for her, but it cost them. Biblical miracles, number four, could be verified by one's own eyes. I mean, you could see it. It was something that was evident. Okay? The crowd could see an organic change in the individual healed. There was something that was done that was external. The widow's son was pronounced dead. They all knew he was dead. They laughed at Jesus for saying he's just asleep. Okay, but then he was raised. All could see this. Lazarus is part of that. I mean, Lazarus had been, you know, buried, gone for a while. I mean, they were talking about, you don't want to bring him back now. He's going to be a little bit ripe. Yeah. Jesus caused a man to see who everyone knew was blind from his birth. Okay, not a ringer brought in to a healing service. And this is what they do a lot of times. You know, a lot of, you know, some of those people out there either are part of the setup, okay, or they're brought in not knowing that they're a part of the setup. Little instances like someone coming in might be an older woman, and an attendant comes up and goes, "Oh, you look kind of tired. Would you like a wheelchair?" They go, "Oh, okay." sits down, rolls him up to the front in the wealchair, and then the faith healer goes, you know, stand up. Okay. She didn't need the wheelchair to begin with. She's part of the performance, but wasn't, you know, beforehand know that she was going to be part. Okay. Malchus's ear was put back. You know, Peter cut off the high priest's servant. I mean, they could see that, and they could see Jesus put it back on, and it's healed. Okay. Today, the non-provable are healed. Weak eyes. Some of you got weak eyes. Yeah, I know you got glasses here. Okay. Back problems. Okay. If you got a back problem, and I heal it, who's going to know? You know, it's not evident to the crowd. You know, anything that's internal, addiction to alcohol, diabetes, arthritis, cigarettes, drugs, it's nothing anybody can see. You just got to take his word for it that the healing has gone on. In the Bible, they could see what was going on. Okay, this is why it was a wonder, an amazement, a sign. He's trying to, you know, show something there for him. But with today's modern miracles, there's nothing to show. Five, biblical miracles, often termed signs and wonders, caused astonishment to those who witnessed them, even the skeptics. Okay, the Jews never denied the miracles. They couldn't. They were too evident. All they could do is go, he must be doing it by the power of Satan. Yet Simon, a conjurer of false wonders, I mean, this guy was so good, they considered him, hand of God or whatever. But he knew the real thing when he saw it, wanted to buy it. Okay? And when the Egyptians of Egypt, you know, saw what Moses did, I mean, by the third miracle, they're going up to, or plague, they're going up to Pharaoh and going, you better start listening to this guy, he's doing it by the finger of God. They couldn't match it anymore. So you got these two places where the ones that are in the know about how to fake it are knowing when they're seeing the real thing. I mean, God providentially has brought these into eyewitness accounts, right? As credible witnesses. With the present day miracle workers, they are constantly challenged by men such as Houdini. Houdini's background, he dearly loved his mother and she passed away. And so he was looking for ways to contact her. And so he probably hit every medium in the United States, trying to make some contact with the dead. He was so frustrated because he realized he could fake everything that they were doing. And finally, he went before Congress. It's in the congressional record. Houdini before Congress telling all these paranormal people out there and whatever are fakes, and they're bilking the Americans out of millions of dollars every year. Okay. More recently, James Randi, another magician, has done the same thing. He's part of one of the writers for the Skeptical Inquirer, and he looks at all this stuff and the faith healing. You know, he's done specific books on that, and he can do everything they're doing and do it a lot better. Okay. What we're saying here is those that know just, you know, modern day Simon and magicians can see that the faith healers are faking it. Okay? They're not impressed. Okay? What it takes is, it really doesn't need to be left to the scientists. Okay? The scientist does not have, amazingly, the right kind of attitude to look at fakes. Okay? Scientists' minds are explorers. You know, they're you know, wanting to be impressed. They want to discover things. They want to find things. Okay, that's their bent. And more than one time, a scientist has even played with, you know, the facts, even if he's not aware he's doing it. Did you ever get, what is it, Science News in high school? You know, a little scientific journal that comes out once a month. Yeah. They had an article, I remember, about the turn of the century on Z-rays. You've heard of X-rays, right? Well, this was Z-rays. And some French guy had developed this device that supposedly produced Z-rays. And they had all these scientists come in and the Science Academy, you know, to view this. And they'd all look, and then you turn the device on. They go, oh, yeah, I can see it. I can see it. It was a case of the king's new clothes. Nobody wanted to admit that they couldn't see the Z-rays. And so it was written up as a scientific marvel, you know. You know, until somebody went, wait, I tried to build one of these machines and it didn't work. I mean, that's the thing about science, is it reproducible? And nobody could reproduce the machine. And it started to dawn on them that, hey, there's no such thing as Z-rays. But it was in the scientific journals, it was, you know, lauded as a new discovery, whatever. Okay. That's the inquiring mind of the scientist, and with it is a humongous ego. The writer of Scientific America tells you that, you know, he had an article on just how big the ego of scientists are. I mean, they want the notoriety, they want all this kind of stuff, and they have a tendency to overlook a lot. So it's no surprising when a lot of the global warming data was kind of manufactured. Okay, so anyway, back to the present. Six, biblical miracles were unlimited in scope. Unlimited. I mean, what Moses did as the miracles, I mean, the first two plagues could be reproduced. Yeah, we can make, you know, blood in a bottle, you know, whatever. But what Moses was doing was turning all the water in the land to blood. All the wells, the cisterns, the rivers, you know, whatever thing. Even the water that was kept in somebody's pot in their own house turned to blood. This is what so impressed, you know, the magicians. You know, it was beyond, you know, scope. Okay, so here's Paul not even trying to cure anybody. He's sitting there working at his job, and he's got all these handkerchiefs because it's hot. You know, they're in the Mideast. And he's doing a job, you know, wrestling with animal hides and stuff, and he's wiping the sweat off, and they're stealing the handkerchiefs. And those that can come in contact with it are being healed. By no design of Paul's, it's just God, you know, I don't know what God's doing, having his own little joke or something like that, but it's working. Okay, Peter and John's shadow, you know, this is the most impressive thing, where the two apostles come out, and they've been doing some healings, and the, you know, the people have heard about it, so they come from all the outlying districts, all these other towns, and they're lining the streets of Jerusalem, hoping that just the shadow of the apostles fall upon them. And God goes along with it. Okay, you want it, you know, that to happen. He says every last one of them was healed. Didn't matter the amount of faith they had or whatever. They were sick, they were healed. Just from the touch of a shadow. Others sneaking up behind Jesus just to touch his cloak. He goes, yeah, yeah, something's gone out of me here. You know, who touched me? And the disciples are all around him, almost like playing bodyguards. They go, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But Jesus could feel a healing going on, a complete healing. Restored sunken eyes, withered hands made whole, healed from a distance. I mean, the officer of the court, the young ruler who came, you know, can you heal my servant? He's dying. And Jesus, yeah, can you come? You know, two instances of that, and Jesus goes, he's already fixed. You know, from a distance. Don't have to lay, you know, don't have to smack him on the head and knock him backwards or whatever. It's just, you know, it's the word of God. From a distance. Don't worry about it. He's healed. With the speaking of it, he's healed. And that's what the servants reported. You know, when the ruler asked, when did he start to be healed? You know, they gave him a timing, and he realized it was exactly when Jesus said something. And that's biblical miracles. People were raised from the dead, Jairus' daughter. Many did not have faith. Never has someone pronounced dead today been raised. Okay. In fact, one woman actually died during Erst Angley's 1978 New Year's Day healing service. Boy, is that egg on the face. Biblical miracles, seven, generally occurred, ironically, without faith on the part of the recipient. John 5:13. More famous is the man at the gate called Beautiful. You know, Jesus approaches him. This guy's been lame from his birth. And the guy looks up expectantly to get some alms. And Peter goes, you know, I don't have that. What I have, I give you. Rise and walk. The guy didn't even know what was going on. Completely cured. Obviously, those who are not alive could not have faith. You go up to a dead body. What kind of faith does a dead body have? You know, pull them back to living, whether they want it or not. You know, raised from the dead. Yet today, it is a prerequisite, an excuse for modern healing. You know, if they weren't healed, oh, they just didn't have enough faith. Not in God's day. Okay, I should say Jesus walking the earth day. Biblical miracles were not staged. Okay. Today, the healer needs a facility and a stage like a magician with ringers, planted people in the audience to come up and pretend to be healed. Anytime you have to go into a stadium and there's three walls and curtains and everything else and implements and everything else, you're watching a performance. You're not watching the power of God. They do not walk through a hospital or old folks' home or a graveyard, nor they walk in open streets and heal the sick that approach them. That's what Jesus and the apostles did. No faith healer does it now. Okay, one more passage to reinterpret, and this goes along with what we're just talking about, faith. 1 Peter 2, verses 22 through 24, is also a quotation of Isaiah 53 from the suffering servant. Okay? Now, faith healers go to this passage, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your faith. So what they do is they look at this passage. They believe that this passage teaches that Jesus' death on the cross not only assured spiritual atonement, but gave physical healing as well. Okay? By his stripes you are healed, however, the context in Isaiah specifically says that he was wounded for our transgressions. They say this healing here, by his stripes you are healed, has to do with, you know, physical healing as well. So what they're doing is by the power of God that Jesus, you know, gave him because of dying on the cross. The context in Isaiah says the wounded was for the transgressions, nothing about the physical. Or he was bruised for iniquities. Iniquities is the guilt of sin. Even the 1 Peter context says he died that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. All spiritual connotation. No physical healing is indicated. In Isaiah, the Hebrew word for healed is rapha, which is commonly agreed to mean spiritual and not physical healing by the scholars. So they're misusing even a word. Okay. Also, if healing, and this is important too, sometimes they don't realize what they're saying when they pronounce healing, like, you know, okay, you didn't have enough faith to be healed. But what's the far-reaching implication? If healing and atonement are accessed in the same way, then if one does not have enough faith to be healed, they don't have enough faith to be saved. They still have their iniquities. Okay. The faith healer doesn't, you know, he doesn't realize the implication of what he's saying, the far-reaching implication. What sort of a personal judgment he's pronouncing on somebody who's not healed. I think that's it. Yeah, limitation. Sometimes I cringe a little bit. What we're about to sing in number 316, it's a good song if you think about it the right way. The title is I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. How did you hear that voice? Still small voice of the night? Okay. Or did you hear it through the scriptures? Yeah, a lot of these songs that we take one way sometimes are written another way, mostly by Calvinists that think, you know, we don't have to do anything, or they have a strange conception of how we hear things or how we approach God. Just make sure that you don't have any misunderstandings. If we hear the voice of Jesus, it should be through the gospel call. Okay, and this is the way Paul says we're called, through the gospel. That's the power of God for salvation. Now, people will argue, well, you're limiting God. No. He's limited himself to this, so that we can approach him in a practical and understandable way and not misunderstand what's going on. When we listen to the word, and there's no mistaking, you know, what is asked of us. If we're listening to some little still voice in our mind, we don't know where that voice is from. You don't know if it's from God or yourself talking to you or some other kind of spirit. I mean, if you want to play the spirit games in the world and stuff like that, John says there's more than one kind of spirit that's going on in the world. Okay. How do you know which spirit's talking to you? 1 John 4 says you listen to what the apostle said. You compare it with Scripture. Okay. Even Moses said that. You know, even if it comes to pass, if it goes contrary to what you've already learned, what's already been given to you by God, he's a false prophet. He just got lucky. It's always compared to the Scriptures. So why not just go to the Scriptures to begin with? Okay. And this is what the apostles tell us. So as you hear the voice of Jesus, you know, there's a pleading here. The Spirit calls us through the Word, okay, to come. Always this invitation. And think of this song in this way. Okay. If you want God to talk to you more, read more. Okay. Prayer is you talking to God. Reading the Bible is God talking to you. Okay. So if there's anything we can do to help to come to God, let's just talk about that just for a moment in the lesson's yours. if you follow the process, Romans 10, God sent out people to preach. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. That's how the gospel got out there. It was written by the apostles for other generations to read. Same word, no change. And when you read that, like anything, if you believe it, you're required to act on it. Okay? Part of the acting is getting rid of a worldly lifestyle. And we're not asking you, or we're not telling you something you don't know practically and logically. In any situation you're in where you're behaving badly, you know, to be acceptable to society or even to get out of jail, you're required to show people that you've changed, that you've repented, you've changed your mind about how you see things, and you're willing to do the things, you know, that are necessary in order to prove what's right. And that you're doing right and have changed. Now, that might also go along with some sort of confession, let people know. Okay. Why have you changed? Well, because as I read in the Scriptures, I realize that Jesus is Lord, okay, that I need to follow him. Okay, this is why, if you want to see what I'm doing, you know, and see why am I doing it, it's because God told me to. That's not only a confession that you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but it's a profession of life. You know, as you walk in this world, you know, somebody asks you what you do for a living, give them a card. I'm a Christian. You know, that is your profession. You know, you may have a job, but your profession is being a Christian, serving God in this life. Okay. Now, to that point, you still got to take a step of baptism. Okay. You still have a lifetime of sins that you got to get rid of. Okay. Isaiah says our sins separate us from God. Okay, how are you going to bridge the gap? Well, Jesus made it possible. Okay. He died for our sins, and we come in contact with that blood through baptism to have our sins washed away, to rise up in a newness of life, you know, get remission of the sins so that we can come to God now clean. Okay. Jesus made it possible for us to come to God. He made it possible for your prayers to reach God. Okay. Without the baptism, without the cleansing, you've got no relationship with God whatsoever. This is one of the primary differences between what we're teaching from the scriptures and what denominations out there are teaching. They don't believe in baptism. If they haven't been baptized for the right reason, okay, they're still in their sins. They're not Christians. They're sinners. Okay. So that's a vital point, okay, of cleansing yourself in order to be presentable to come to God. Okay. And then it requires that, okay, you said you've repented, you have a change of life. You got to walk in that new life. You got to walk in the light that God has given us. And that's the way John says, 1 John 1:7, when we keep walking in that light, another big thing, we have fellowship with one another. And when we do that, then that blood keeps cleansing us. Otherwise, if, you know, even if we've been baptized, we go back into the old way of life, we're no longer being cleansed, we're right back in our sins. Peter says, you know, the gross, you know, illustration, it's like a dog returning to the vomit or the pig returning to the mire. Okay. Now you're unacceptable to God again. Okay. You've got to repent and pray. You know, get back on the path and pray God to forgive you. Okay. Wherever you are, even if you're on the light, in the light, and you need, you know, some kind of help, protection, you know, whatever, guidance, you know, anything to help, you know, strengthen you, some kind of counseling, admonition, encouragement, whatever your needs are, just prayers of the congregation. Let your request be made known now. You know, get it fixed as we can stand and sing.